Saturday, August 23rd. The first reading from Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 11, and chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Naomi had a prominent kinsman named Boaz of the clan of her husband Elimelech. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go and glean ears of grain in the field of anyone who will allow me that favor." Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter," and she went. The field she entered to glean after the harvesters happened to be the section belonging to Boaz of the clan of Elimelech. Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in anyone else's field. You are not to leave here. Stay here with my women servants. Watch to see which field is to be harvested and follow them. I have commanded the young men to do you no harm. When you are thirsty, you may go and drink from the vessels the young men have filled." Casting herself prostrate upon the ground, Ruth said to him, "Why should I, a foreigner, be favored with your notice?" Boaz answered her, "I have had a complete account of what you have done for your mother-in-law after your husband's death. You have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know previously." Boaz took Ruth. When they came together as man and wife, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not failed to provide you today with an heir. May he become famous in Israel. He will be your comfort and the support of your old age, for his mother is the daughter-in-law who loves you. She is worth more to you than seven sons." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him his name at the news that a grandson had been born to Naomi. They called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Haydock Commentary. The scripture does not specify how Boaz and Elimelech were related. Some say Elimelech, Salmon, and Tob were brothers, and Boaz was the son of Salmon. Some think that he was not the immediate son of Salmon, as four persons seemed too few to fill up the space of 366 years from the marriage of Rahab till the birth of David. But this is not impossible. It was the privilege of the poor and of strangers to glean the fields. See Deuteronomy 24:19 and Leviticus 19:9. Yet Ruth asks leave through civility. Casting herself prostrate upon the ground, Ruth said to him, "Why should I, a foreigner, be favored with your notice?" Saint Elizabeth was impressed with similar sentiments when she was visited by the Blessed Virgin. Frequent instances occur in Scripture of people worshiping or showing their gratitude to their fellow creatures by prostrating themselves. Yet no suspicion of idolatry attaches to them. See Genesis 23:7. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one Father in heaven. Do not be called Master. You have but one Master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Haydock Commentary. Jesus spoke to the multitude a few days previous to his passion. It is here observable that our Savior, after he had tried all possible remedies, after he had taught and confirmed his doctrine by innumerable miracles, after he had secretly by his parables reprehended them for their wickedness, but without effect, now publicly upbraids their vices. But before his reprehension of the Pharisees, he instructs the people, lest they should despise the authority of the priesthood. The scribes are those who profess the greatest zeal for the law of Moses, and gloried in being the interpreters of it, and sat upon the chair of Moses. They succeeded to his authority of governing the people of God, of instructing them in his law, and of disclosing to them God's will. Such, therefore, as did not depart from the letter of the law were called scribes. But such as professed something higher and separated themselves from the crowd as better than the ordinary class of men were called Pharisees, which signifies separated. So says Origen. God preserved the truth of the Christian religion in the Apostolic See of Rome, which in the New Law answers to the chair of Moses, notwithstanding the disedifying conduct of some few of its bishops. Yes, though a traitor as vile as Judas himself were a bishop thereof, it would not be prejudicial to the integrity of the faith of God's church, or to the ready obedience and perfect submission of sincere good Christians, for whom our Lord has made this provision when he says, "Do that which they say, but not as they do." So says St. Augustine. St. Augustine, in his defense of the Apostolic See, argues, "Why dost thou call the apostolic chair the chair of pestilence? If, on account of the men that sit therein, I ask, did our Lord Jesus Christ, on account of the Pharisees, reject the chair wherein they sat? Did he not commend that chair of Moses, and preserving the honor of the chair, reprove them? Christ warned the people to do what they say and not what they do, and that the holiness of the chair be in no case forsaken, nor the unity of the flock divided, on account of the wicked lives of the pastors. Hence appears how unfounded and unreasonable is the excuse so often adduced by persons in justification of their misdeeds, namely that they saw their pastors do the same. Such must attend to the rule here given by Jesus Christ: what they say, do, but according to their works, do ye not. By the great burdens that the Pharisees place on others, some understand in general the ceremonies of the law of Moses, but Christ seems rather here to mean the vain customs, traditions, and additions introduced by the Jewish doctors and by their scribes and Pharisees. They thus greatly increase the burden of others by multiplying their obligations, whilst they will not offer themselves the least violence in observing them or alleviating the burden by taking any share upon their own shoulders. The phylacteries were pieces of scroll or parchment, on which were written the Ten Commandments or some sentences of the law, which the Jews were accustomed to fasten to their foreheads or their arms to put them in mind of their duty. See Deuteronomy 6:8. Perhaps all the Jews and even our Savior himself wore them, and that he only blames the hypocrisy and vanity of the scribes and Pharisees, who affected to have them larger than others, and they did the like as to the fringes which the Jews wore on their garments. When he says, "Do not be called rabbi, call no one on earth your father, do not be called master," Christ blames their pride and vanity in affecting such titles, rather than the titles themselves. One is your master or teacher, who is the Christ, and under him one vicar, the successor of St. Peter, with whom all Catholic teachers are one, because they all teach one and the same doctrine in every part of the Christian world. Whereas in the multiplicity of the modern sects, which are every day dividing and subdividing into fresh sects, no two leaders can be found teaching in all points exactly the same tenets, as each is not only allowed but expected to follow his own private spirit and to build his creed upon his own interpretation of Scripture. Call no one on earth your father. The meaning is that our Father in heaven is incomparably more to be regarded than any father upon earth, and no master is to be followed who would lead us away from Christ. But this does not hinder but that we are by the law of God to have a due respect both for our parents and spiritual fathers. See 1 Corinthians 4:15. Nothing is here forbidden but the contentious divisions and self-assumed authority of such as make themselves leaders and favorers of schisms and sects. But he does not mean the title of father attributed by the faith, piety, and confidence of good people to their directors. For St. Paul tells the Corinthians that he is their only spiritual father. If you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15.